The book of Revelation is certainly not the easiest biblical book to understand, even for expert theologians. There are words and phrases in it that are baffling and cause us to scratch our heads in bewilderment. However, that does not mean the book of Revelation has nothing to offer. On the contrary, there is plenty in it that is easy to understand. It's clear as a bell, supported by other parts of Scripture. And so we know with clarity what our Lord and our God is saying to his people. In today's reading from Revelation, we hear a phrase that we've heard before. The phrase, the tree of life. That in the New Jerusalem, God says, there will be a tree of life. Now, when we hear about the tree of life, our minds probably go back quite a ways in Holy Writ. All the way back to the very beginning. To Genesis, where we hear about two trees in particular. The tree of life, yes, and also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In case you have forgotten, our parents were permitted by God to eat from the tree of life. They could have eaten as much as they wanted, had all the life they wanted, free of charge, all by God's decree. You want life? Here it is, the tree of life for you. Eat up. Here I am giving you life, and I am giving it to you abundantly. This is what our first parents had when they were basking in the blissful Garden of Eden on that sixth day. At that time, their relationship with God, friends, was perfect. They really were one with their Creator. Perfect minds, perfect bodies. They didn't have to worry about having adequate health insurance, saving for retirement, didn't have to look forward to old age, thinning hair and wrinkled foreheads. There were no doctors and surgeons, governments and kings. Everything was perfect in Eden because there was no sin. They had a perfect communion and oneness with God because there was no sin. All our first parents had to do was keep taking the life that their God was giving them, and everything would have been fine. But into the picture comes the other tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Such was the relationship between God and our first parents that they didn't even know what sin evil was. The serpent would change all of that. Instead of being on the receiving end of God's grace, mercy, and life, our first parents wanted to be like God. Here again, now the serpent tempts them. This is what he says in Genesis. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It's not enough that you just receive from God like some beggar in need. No, you got to be like God, knowing all things good and all things evil. We know how the story goes. A bite from Eve, a bite from Adam, and it all comes crashing down. Nakedness is now shameful. The ground becomes cursed. Adam and Eve, recipients of death. Sin and death enter the world, and a relationship, once perfect, once without sin and deceit, is fractured and broken. A wedge comes between God and man, making a separation that not even man can mend. And so it is. Separation from God happens on account of sin. A relationship man had with God that was once perfect, and that utopian garden is destroyed because of his transgression. Ever since, religions all over the world have pondered over how to close that gap between God and man, and there basically are two options. Option A, you can do it, or option B, God can do it. There are those who think, since we got ourselves into this mess, surely we can get ourselves out of it. But just as the Grand Canyon cannot be leaped in a single bound, just as the Pacific Ocean cannot be crossed by the strongest swimmer, that chasm between sinful man and our holy God does remain impassable to the flesh. The sinner dead in sin cannot make his or herself alive to God any more Christian than a dead body can bring itself back to life. So, whenever man assumes the task of trying to get to God on his own, to close the gap by himself, it's no different than dropping someone off in the middle of the Pacific and saying to them, "Swim, you'll make it to land." It's no different than leading someone to the edge of the canyon and saying to them, "Jump, you'll hit the other side." You won't. Don't kid yourself. When you think the gap is smaller than it really is, maybe your sins aren't all that bad, and the separation between you and God isn't all that great, you might be tempted to think that you can do it. That with strong leg muscles and that determined human spirit, you can swim the Pacific. You can jump the canyon, only to find both are a little bigger than you thought. That's what sin does. Deceives us into thinking we're not quite as bad as we really are, and we can do more than what God says we can. That is, until our sins begin to drown us. They begin to drown us, choking us for breath, choking us for life. And then by God's grace do we realize what our Lord and our God has said to us all along. We really are sinners dead in trespasses. We really are sinners saved only by his grace, grace that comes only from our Lord and our God. In the gospel reading for today, that takes place in what is known as the high priestly prayer, the high priestly prayer in John 17. And there our great high priest, our mediator, our advocate Jesus, he prays. And what he asks for should put all of our consciences at ease. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Hear again that phrase, "that they may also be in us." This is Jesus talking. Oneness with God, unity, harmony, reconciliation with God, this is what Jesus desires. It's a glorious gift, and it belongs, Christian, to those who believe in his word. This is the same word Jesus spoke, the word his disciples spoke, the same word we hear on the pages of Holy Scripture. And this oneness with the divine that Jesus prays for, it has been achieved. Jesus will do it. Not only does he pray for us to be reconciled to him, but Christian, he will do it. He has bridged the gap between us and God, bringing us into oneness with God, reconciliation with him, and he does it by death. By death. Christ will die to give us the very thing he prays for. Christ will bridge that gap between God and humanity so that the canyon filled with your sins cannot keep you separated from your God. Eden is restored. In Christ, you do have perfect harmony with him. Eden is restored through the God-man Jesus Christ, and this is why, Christian, we can be called new creations. We are like Adam and Eve in the sense that our sins are not counted against us. God remembers them no more because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, whose cross and blood has reconciled us to him. And this gift belongs to you by faith. By faith. Does all of this affect you here and now? The answer is absolutely. Furthermore, it affects your neighbor. Whenever you think you don't need this gift of forgiveness and reconciliation, when you think you can bridge the gap on your own, when you take on the attitude of wanting to be like God, the Almighty Knower of all things, when such an attitude takes hold of you, nothing will stop you from acting that way towards your neighbor. Arrogance towards God will result in you being arrogant towards your neighbor. Think you're always right and have nothing to repent of, you will show little patience and mercy to others. If you think you do not need to be forgiven all that much, then you will not forgive much in your neighbor. To that point, there's a story in Scripture where Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house named Simon. We hear about this in Luke chapter 7. Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus to his house, and while they are eating, a sinful woman comes in, and she has an alabaster flask of ointment, if that tells you anything. She comes in, this sinful woman, and she begins weeping at Jesus' feet, pouring perfume on him, wiping him with her hair and her tears. Simon the Pharisee sees all of this, and he's got it figured out. Ha! If this man was a prophet, then he would know what kind of dirty, filthy sinner this woman was touching him. Jesus knows Simon's thoughts. Doesn't respond in the way Simon thinks he will. Instead, this is what our Lord says. He says, "Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." He who is forgiven little loves little. Friends, whenever you find yourself struggling in a relationship with somebody else, think about the relationship you have with God. Are you trying to jump the canyon by yourself? Or do you have reconciliation with God, not on account of your work, but on what our Lord Jesus has done for you, bringing you to him by his cross and his blood? Answer that question first, then seek your neighbor. Repent. I mean it. Repent of all your sins and receive God's grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. Love your neighbor. Be merciful to your neighbor. Your neighbor needs your love, your care, your patience, your kindness, just like you, O sinner, need God's love, mercy, patience, and most importantly, his forgiveness, which again is freely yours for the sake of Jesus. Father, I desire that they also whom you have forgiven me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Again, I tell you, Jesus desires you to be with him, and he prays that and desires it so much that he died to close that gap between you and God. He hangs on the cross, pouring out his blood to blot out your sins and bring you to himself so that where he is, you are. This means that when you die, you are not separated from your Lord and your God. And even as you live, you are not separated from your Lord and your God, your crucified and risen Savior. And finally, my last point is this, Christian. The relationship you have with your God, this reconciliation, this forgiveness of sins for the sake of Jesus, it doesn't go away when you're feeling down, depressed, sad, and guilty, because this is a reconciliation that is firm, it is everlasting, because it has been established by the holy, precious blood in an innocent suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we can echo what Scripture tells us: neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. What our Lord prays for, he has done it by his cross, by his resurrection. The gap is closed. The separation is no more. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.